You know, as a group of people, we like to communicate. We like to talk. And you can see that from all the chatter and all the noise that goes on prior to and after services. I mean, there's one thing that the Church of God people love to do is talk with each other. You know, good friends do communicate, and they do enjoy sharing their lives with one another. You know, that's one of the greatest joys that we can have is talking with each other and getting to know all the ups and downs of each other's lives. And we can do that at church, and we can do that outside of church, of course, but it seems like we can't all get together except this one time on God's Sabbath. And we can go over the good things of life, the bad things of the past week. You know, to really get to know someone, we have to spend time with them, getting to know them, communicating. And if you don't communicate, you will never get to know those people. You may think you know them, but you have to communicate. You have to talk. And sometimes the best way is sitting down, having a good meal, and just enjoying each other's company and communication. And spiritually, the same is true between us and God. You know, to really get to know God personally and as a friend, there's got to be communication. You know, God speaking to us through His Word, the Bible, and we in turn speaking to God in prayer. Prayer is our chief vehicle in communicating with God. It's our formal means of talking to God. You know, prayer is an opportunity that we can share our life with God. All those good things and all those bad things. You know, prayer keeps us spiritually healthy. As Christians, we have to be praying people. Now, with all of that said, I like to ask, is our personal prayer life with God adequate? Is it satisfying? Are we happy about it? Or does it kind of produce sometimes a little guilt because maybe it's too infrequent and there's just not as much there as we would maybe like? How would we rate our prayer life? Our communicating with God? We had a scale of 1 to 10. 10 being the best. How would we personally rate ourselves in our prayer life with God? Well, I want to talk this morning, or this afternoon. And we have morning services in Tulsa, so that's always, I struggle with switching gears here. But this afternoon I want to discuss some ways to help motivate us all, including myself. Because I don't put myself out as anyone special or perfect in the way of prayer. But to help motivate all of us to increase the quality and the quantity of our prayers to God. And by doing so, you know, if we can improve our time, our quality with God in communicating, then it will strengthen our relationship with God. And that's really the ultimate purpose here, you know, is to bring us closer to God. Communicating, talking, builds a relationship, and as we build that relationship, we feel closer to God. And we need to be closer to God than ever before now, you know, so that we can just be right there with God, and that He can help us every hour, every day, helping us overcome, helping us through the ups and downs of life. Now, for us to wear the Christian label, you know, to be considered a true Christian, to say that we have given ourselves over to God, you know, we must profess and be a praying people. You know, to pray is to follow the example that Jesus Christ set for us. For as we read scriptures, we see that Christ frequently sought a place out that he could go and pray to his Father privately. So he set an example for us. And as he did, so should we. Now, there are many, many examples in the Old Testament of prayer by those who believe God. We also have many examples of prayer in the early church, particularly with Paul and the 12 apostles. But I want to limit today and focus my sermon on the scriptures that involve Jesus Christ only and prayer in his personal life. You know, we pray personally in our lives, but so does Jesus Christ. And I want to limit the scriptures and my discussion of the prayers of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ gave his disciples, and that would include us. We're a disciple of Christ. We're a student, a follower. He gave his disciples instructions on how to pray to the Father. And we'll go over those instructions. And also, I'll end with some pointers to help try to revitalize our current prayer life. Again, the purpose of prayer is to build a relationship. As you build relationships with your personal, physical family and with friends and others, that couldn't be done without communicating. And to build that relationship with God properly, there's got to be communication. You know, and he's constantly communicating to us if we take the time to listen. And how do we listen? We read his word, and that's him talking to us. Now, in turn, we talk back to him in our petitions. Now, Christ was a man dedicated to prayer. In the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, it makes very plain that the Logos, or the one who was to become Christ, existed prior to being born in the flesh. We know that. And prior to the flesh, this individual who became Christ had a relationship, a loving relationship with his spiritual Father. He came to this earth in part. Jesus came in part to reveal his Father to us. You know, we would have no knowledge of the Father had Jesus not brought it to our attention through his word. But he had a relationship eons of years ago. You know, we don't know when God... It's beyond our comprehension of the beginning of time. But Jesus had a relationship with his Father. He came to reveal his Father to us. And while in the flesh, though he continued this relationship and this communication with his Father by means of prayer. I mean, he wasn't going to cut off and end and not talk to his Father just because he was born physical, became carnate. You know, he wasn't going to let this new physical nature that he took on detour his relationship with his Father. Prayer kept that relationship active. And so we see Jesus Christ in prayer very often throughout the gospel messages. In Matthew chapter 14, We'll start there. Matthew 14, verse 23. You won't need to turn to all of these. You can just make note or listen, however. Matthew 14, 23, and when He, Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. You know, Christ enjoyed getting alone, getting out away by Himself to talk to the one that He had known forever and ever. You know, he was always wanting to find a place alone. Of course, He had a previous relationship with His Father. He wanted to keep that active and alive through prayer. Prayer was the only means, being physical now, that He could communicate with His Father. Previously, they talked in their spiritual lives. You know, however that is. One day we will know for sure when we are changed over and made physical. Another reference, you don't really need to turn here, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark 1, 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. So we see this example. Got up early, went out where no one was, the quiet of the morning to pray. To reconnect with the Father that He had known before He was even born. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. However, the report went around concerning Him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Him, Christ, of their infirmities. Verse 16. But so He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. See, He wanted to get away from those crowds. Now, He enjoyed those people, and it was part of His, you know, mission to preach to them, to heal to them, to demonstrate and reveal the Father. But yet, He needed His prayer time. To pray earnestly, all of us, likewise, we need to be alone. And Christ sought many times, you know, by Scripture, to be by Himself, to talk to His Father. Now, have you ever wondered, in these times that Christ was on His knees, in the wilderness, maybe up on a mountain, on a hill, by Himself, what He and the Father may have talked about? You know, what did they talk about? You know, it was probably more than just the weather. You know, and probably more than Roman politics. You know, like we tend to talk a little today, you know, talk about the weather. How much snow did you get, you know, or some politics, you know, from the president down to the governor, down to the legislatures and all that stuff. Well, I don't know that the Father and Jesus really dwelt on that much. You know, being human, He was somewhat limited now, you know. And again, prayer, physical prayer, was His only means of talking to the Father. So He had, you know, to find that quiet place that He could be with His Father. It's part of God's plan that Christ would be flesh like us. You know, it's just, He had to experience all the things that we go through. You know, all the struggles of the flesh. You know, not that He wouldn't understand it, because He did create us in the flesh. But I think it just would make a better impact, an example. And it was just part of the perfect plan to become like His creation. And to experience the struggles of the flesh like we go through. We all struggle. and the flesh. You know, we're all weak. We all fall down. You know, we all get up. We regret, you know, going this way or doing that. And then we truck on and we try to keep ourselves focused on God's kingdom. The one difference, though, that Jesus Christ had when he was praying to the Father was that he knew without a doubt that the Father was there in his prayers. You know, he didn't have any doubts because he had already a relationship. He knew the Father from the beginning. You know, he knew the Father was listening to him and responding to him because he had known the Father in the past. Now we, on the other hand, have to pray in faith. Somewhat different. We have to pray in faith, believing that God really is there listening and responding to us. And that's part of developing the faith and character of, as a Christian should, is that, you know, we have to just put our confidence that God is listening to us and that He will hear our petition and give us an answer at the right appropriate time. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he, Christ, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Verse 13. And when it was day, he called his disciples, his followers, to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. Now from this, you know, we can surmise that Christ didn't choose the 12 based upon just his own gut feeling, you know. But he seemed to have sought his Father's input on this as he spent all night in prayer. Have you ever thought, why would Jesus Christ need to spend all night in prayer? I mean, he was perfect. He was without sin. He knew the Father. He knew the will of the Father. Why would he need to spend all this time in prayer? Well, I think we'll see that part of his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, was connected, though, to his prayer life. You know, his constant relationship and communication and bonding with his Father gave him that added focus and wherewithal to accomplish all the righteousness in his life. And we see some of that in John chapter 5, verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30. It says, I can of myself do nothing. You know, of his own, he was helpless. Yes, he was perfect. And he was sinless. But he himself says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So you see, Christ himself had this obligation, you might say, to stay connected with the Father so that he could do the Father's will. Because of himself, he couldn't do anything. You know, he had to follow and judge and hear the righteousness of his Father's will. And the only way that he could stay focused on that was through that prayer. Now, of course, Christ knew his Father's will before he became flesh, you know. And he wanted to share that will with all whom the Father called. and was too called. And he wanted, by example, to help establish this relationship, this same relationship that he had with his father, with those who the father would eventually call, which would include us. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. You know, they always seemed to find him praying. You know, I mean, he would go off alone. He would separate himself. He would hide from the people, you know, so he could have that free time to pray. Sure enough, there's the disciples trying to track him down, interrupting his prayer. Maybe if he was really carnal, he would get mad. But no, he understood. He understood them. And continuing on in verse 28, Luke 9, 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he, Christ, prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Verse 30, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah. Again, all of this was a vision. All of this was a vision. Verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decrease, or his departure, or his death. This is Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 31. Spoke of his decrease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, I won't read any more of this account. It's called the Transfiguration. We're familiar with it. And it began by going up on the mountain to pray. You know, most of us don't have mountains to go pray on. Now, we do have hills, you know, to go pray on. There's a lot of Arkansas hills over here. But we do, you know, even if we don't go out really on the hilltop, we do have somewhere, there's a solitary place that we can go and petition God for our deeds. I think there is a lot of inspiration if there's ever the opportunity to pray outside. It is somewhat inspiring if you're in a private place that you can kneel down outside. There's just something about, the outside environment and praying. It makes this relationship and communication with God a little bit different and enjoyable. In Matthew 19, we see Jesus putting his hands on and praying over little children that were brought to him. I won't go there. Again, the purpose of this is to read scriptures that show Christ's involvement in prayer. He's setting the example for us. You know, if we never had an example of him praying, you know, we may, as Christians, take a different approach. But we see Jesus Christ praying often, and that should be our approach. And we need prayer. And we need it a lot right now, you know, for the growth of the church, you know, for our personal growth, you know, to lift us up. And during his last Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he, the helper, may abide with you forever. course, he's referring to God's Spirit there. Later he said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you, the Father, have given me, for they are yours. We read that every Passover. Now later, Jesus specifically prayed for Peter. And Peter was one who later denied Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we ask, how could that be? How could Peter have lived with Christ for 3 years plus by his side and yet fall down so much that he denied Christ later? And we won't go through that whole incident there of denial, but Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, you know, when you've repented and got yourself back together, you know, and you saw, you know, you've returned to me, strengthen your brothers. You know, you'll be stronger then. You will have gone through an experience that you've deeply regretted, and you'll be stronger for it. So many times when we fall down in life, you know, maybe very severely, if we can get up and return to God, God could take that experience and use it for the good. And we can be very strengthened by that because we can then relate and communicate to other people. Yeah, I went through that same thing. You know, I went to that same trap. And it could be an addiction in our lives, you know. From alcohol to drugs to casino gambling to whatever that we get sucked in. It could be, you know, family issues, work issues, going unemployed for a long, long time. We can help other people because of our experiences. One last example of Christ directly praying is just before his arrest by the authorities in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ took three of his disciples and said in Matthew chapter 26, sit here while I go and pray over there. You know, he knew he had only a short time left on this earth. He needed to pray. And then he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Again, getting back to the Father's will. And prayer helps Jesus Christ, and it will help us to follow the Father's will. And this was perhaps the most intense prayer that Jesus Christ ever prayed. You know, and he did this three times. And of course, his disciples, his supporters, kept going to sleep. You know, perhaps, you know, from all these examples, we see Jesus praying to his Father, communicating his inner feelings, you know, particularly at this point in time, pouring himself out. So as Christ prayed, so should we. As he often sought a solitary place to go, so should we. Of course, that's easy to say. It's a little more difficult to do. It's not always easy to sacrifice time, more time, to go pray, to harness the self, you know, to get on top of ourselves and get into a routine of praying to God. You know, we do love God. You know, and if we love God, it would seem easy enough to give ourselves then to prayer. A lot of time. But it's not always easy, is it? We're human. And we've got so many pulls in this direction and that direction. Now, what are some of the physical mechanics of praying that Christ gave us, gave His followers? Matthew 6, verse 6. Jesus said, "But you, when you pray," you know, not if, but when you pray, "go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So here's a promise. You know, we should enjoy the promises of the Bible. A promise that that we will be rewarded if we go and take time and sacrifice ourselves to go and pray to God in secret. Not in front of people, not for, you know, the glory of being recognized. I don't think that's, you know, a problem with us today. Wanting to pray in front of other people, particularly, you know. We can think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who did have a problem with that, you know. And they were just vain creatures, you know. They wanted to be thought of as a spiritual giant. And so they wanted other people to see them pray to get that glory. And I don't think most of us have that problem today. But prayer, nevertheless, is a private matter. You know, and no one needs to see us pray. It is, you know, and we can pray in secret, and we should. No one needs to hear us. The expectation is, though, that Christians will be praying, you know. Of course, God sees and hears all of our prayers that are in secret. Verse 7 in that same chapter, Matthew 6, verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain or meaningless repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." And isn't that great? You know, that God knows what we need. And even though He knows what our needs are, He still wants us to ask and seek Him concerning the things we have needs of, have a need of. You know, it's like a small child that, you know, expressing their concerns to a parent, you know, in their own inadequate way, you know. And there's a joy in having our children and grandchildren come to us, and they need something, they want something. And, you know, and we may know what they want, and we may see plainly what their need is, but it's enjoyable to let them express it to us the best way they can. God wants us to ask and to seek and to knock in our quest of being righteous. Verse 9, "In this manner therefore pray." And here we have what's called the Lord's Prayer, you know, or the model prayer. You know, it's an outline that we can use to help structure our own personal prayers. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know, we should always use the Father's name with honor, holiness. Never use it in vain. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we get back to this will of the Father. You know, God's will should always be our will. You know, our carnal will usually is in conflict with God's will. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Daily. You know, we're not asking for a 6-month supply here. You know, we're not asking for a 2-year stockpile of goods. You know, give us this day our daily bread. You know, when we have all this food stuff and we have all these things stockpiled, then do we really need God? Nah. God, we don't need God to supply our needs because we just go to the cupboard. So there's a lesson in that, you know. We need to look upon, you know, God to supply our daily needs. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts, that is, the wrongs that we have done, as we forgive our debtors, or those who have wronged us. And again, this is the model prayer. And any time we run out of things to pray about, well, it's, you know, we don't have to particularly read this verbatim, but these main points can be used as a model for us to take off on. Forgiveness, very important to God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Verse 13, and do not lead us or bring us into temptation or hard testing, but deliver us from the evil one, Satan the devil. You know, none of us want to go through hard knocks and trials. We didn't ask for this major separation that happened recently. You know, you didn't cause it. So don't take any blame for it. You didn't cause it. And as far as I know, I don't think I caused it. But it was, you know, it happened by those that just could not see eye to eye, had different visions of where the church should go. And carnality had its play. Instead of God's will, carnality came into play. And then we, you know, have to move on, accept it, and not let it destroy us from being a Christian and not forgiving and not, you know, doing the things that we need to do. We know what we need to do as Christians. We don't need somebody, you know, spoon feeding us. You know, a lot of you have been around for many, many years. Satan is our true enemy, though. And he hates us. And he hates our potential of being the spiritual sons of God. Now, he hates the truth of God. And he will do his best to keep us from frequently praying. He will bring something up that will kind of tempt us and say, oh, I need to go do that. Or, you know, I'd rather maybe go do this. You know. He will attempt to fill our lives with a bunch of stuff to keep us from spending time with God. It's just part of the life of being physical. And it's part of the frustration that we have as Christians is that we are tempted to do things other than serve God. And this model of prayer is closed by, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14 also emphasizes the importance of forgiveness in our lives. For if you forgive men their trespasses, their wrongs, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, then neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, that's one of those scary scriptures. Because our forgiveness is contingent upon us forgiving others. That is, God's forgiveness of our sins is contingent upon us forgiving other people. You know, if we don't forgive other people, then bottom line, this reads, we won't be in God's kingdom because God will refuse to forgive us. So never, ever get to that point of having such resentment and anger with others that we can't put it behind us, let it go, so we can enjoy the forgiveness of God. Now, let's look at a few scriptures where Christ told us things to specifically pray about. You know, so we're on our knees, what can we pray about in general? Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Matthew 9:37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And this could apply a little bit to right now in the situation that we find ourselves, and particularly you here in Northwest Arkansas, that we can pray to God that He would send more people and more laborers to help serve and bring us together. You know, God's not finished calling people yet. I don't know the perfect, you know, timetable of God of how many He's going to call in the future. He doesn't seem to be calling like He did years and years ago, that's for sure. In the 60s and 70s, thousands of people were being called of God. And they couldn't keep up with all the prospective members. Now, why is God not doing that today? Well, God knows, and we don't perfectly know. Maybe some of it's our fault as a church as a whole, but maybe it's just part of His timetable. Nevertheless, we live as we know we should as Christians and let God take care of the numbers. You know, we all have our part to play in being a laborer. And every one of us can labor in something to make church happen. You know, as we pray to God, we can ask Him that, what can I do personally to be a laborer in the church? What job can I have? What can I do? And we want to stay humble in all of this, and we don't want to ever get into the position that, well, you know, I can't do that because that's too low for me. You know, I don't clean bathrooms. You know, I only do certain stuff. Don't ever get into that attitude. Stay humble. You know, if there's one thing that I have learned in this separation, is you can never go wrong being humble, staying humble. And when I went to the conference a few weeks ago in Cincinnati, the spirit of humility permeated our conference. You know, and it was a time to really you know, try to find answers, in a sense, you know, why. But, you know, beyond that, there was a spirit of humility and harmony and unity. And now we could go talk to somebody and we wouldn't have to fear what they were thinking. You know, and this has happened in the past. I remember it happening in 94, 95. You didn't know for sure what that person, you know, how they were thinking about worldwide. And it was a difficult time because you had to watch your words and you didn't know for sure, you know, if you would say something wrong. And it strains relationships, you know, it strains them. You can't talk about God's full way freely when people are not on the same page. But we were all on the same page in Cincinnati a few weeks ago. And it helps to just stay humble and let God take over. And as one person said, that was rather humorous, but in a way it's true, is that, you know, most of us now are on the B team. You know, you may have heard that phrase, the B team. You know, like in basketball or football or whatever, there's the A team, you know, the all-stars, the hot shots, and I don't mean that disrespectful. But these are the great speakers, the great people that we look up to and we enjoy and we love. And then there's the B team who, well, you know, yes, we're here and we will serve, you know, the best we can, but we're not all that great in performing. But see, maybe there's something that needs to be learned on both sides. And I was talking to Mrs. Luker, our president's wife, Mrs. Dennis Luker, and, you know, very charming lady. And she would, you know, say, you know, well, you know, one of us is going as a group around this way, and we're learning our lessons of life and what God wants us to personally understand. And then this group is over here, and they're going through their lessons of life, and God's teaching them a little something different. But she's felt very confident that we're going to come back here and be together again down the road. And I feel that too. And we don't know when. You know. I mean, we didn't separate on doctrine, that's for sure. And their sermons are the same sermons that we give. And that's kind of the sad part, isn't it? That we both are speaking sermon-wise the same thing. It's not doctrine. It's other issues of administration and vision of how the church should go, where we should spend our money, you know, who's in charge of making some of these decisions and so forth. And that's just the way it is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. I might say, just to top that off, that something that has helped me to understand the separation a little bit is somewhat similar, not perfectly, as a divorce. You know, a husband and a wife that just can't seem to be at one. You know, and they kind of want to go and do things a little separate in different ways, and they just can't communicate anymore, and they're kind of butting heads, and it's just not working out, and they don't really want to part, but yet they don't see any real peace in their lives unless they, you know, separate. And it's a sad thing, but it just seems like, you know, that happened. And then children, of course, the members are in between, and they suffer because of the separation. The kids didn't cause the separation, but they're there, and they have to go through it. Matthew 5, verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray." So when we're on our knees, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, who throw rocks at you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You know, every time I read this scripture about praying for those who hate us and persecute us, man, I shake my head. How is that possible? How do you pray and be concerned and actually do good things to those who are spitefully using you, saying wrong things about you? You know, how do you do that? Well, only with the help and grace of God, and being humble and having this relationship with God through prayer can help us do that. I mean, that's the only way, you know, to love our enemies like this. And, I mean, do we have any enemies in your personal life? Do you have enemies in the church or out of the church? You know, can you just, when I say the word enemy or a person that we're at odds with to a degree, does a name pop up, you know, back there? Well, we just read that if you do, then you need to pray for them. You need to pray for that enemy. You know, this scripture, and this is the Sermon on the Mount area, is one that separates real Christians from those who just like to play Christian. You know, we have to love. Okay, let me move on. Mark 11, verse 25, "And whatever you stand, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone," kind of a repeat of previously, "forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Okay. You've got to forgive. We have to forgive. It's not, you know what inspired this message? Well, because I needed to do better in prayer myself. So I'm talking to myself here. And I'm letting you just listen. You know, as I talk to myself, I'm just letting you listen to me. Hope that's okay. We've got to let resentments go. Mark 13, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray." Pray. "For you do not know when the time is." So what are we talking about? Things that Christ has asked us to pray about. Take heed, watch, and pray. When we see the tough times ahead, and man, so much is going on in the news today. The Mideast is just in total revolution today. I don't know where this is going to take us. You know, every country seems to be having its protests. And this could have dramatic impact on relationships with Israel and with the U.S. and Britain. So let's stay in touch with that and pray and ask God for His blessing upon His people, that the church and that the gospel message can not be hindered. Okay, let's see here. Okay. I think it's time to start winding down. I want to close now with three quick points. And I don't want to go over time, so I think I've got enough time here. 3 points to help us summarize all of this and rejuvenate a little bit our personal prayer time. Point number one, regular prayer with God is expected. That's a given. Regular prayer with God is expected. You know, it's good to have God's expectations up front. It's good to know what God wants and expects from us. You know, Christ set the standard, the example. He taught His disciples and followers how to pray and what to pray about. You know, a Christian cannot go through life and not pray. You cannot be a Christian and not pray. If Jesus Christ is truly in us in spirit, then prayer will be part of our life. We will be prompted by His Spirit in us to pray to the Father, to establish that relationship with the Father. You know, you can't build a relationship without communication. We need God's company and presence in our lives. One way is through prayer, to give us the help and strength to face the troubles of life. Christ set as an example. He knows the benefits and the joys of prayer. Prayer is the best avenue we have of petitioning God to help someone who needs His intervention. Now think about that. We see a need that someone else has. The best way to petition God to help that person is through prayer. You ask God to intervene on behalf of that person. Who knows? You know, I mean, like each week we learn of new and different people who have a need, a sickness. Something has happened in their life. They need God's deliverance. And who knows that it may be our personal prayer. It may be our prayer, the time we got down on our knees and prayed, that makes the difference in how God responds to a person's need. Have you ever thought about that? That it was, you know, I don't know how God does all the math and keeps track of all the stuff, but it could be that our getting down was a part of why God chose to intervene. James 5 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, are there any righteous people sitting here today in this room? I think most of your hands should go up. You know, you don't have to be perfect to be righteous. If we're on God's path, that narrow path, then God terms us righteous. We're not perfect yet. We're still overcoming. And so, if the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, if we pray being righteous, we can have a dramatic impact on other people. And on the flip side, how do we know that the good things that come into our lives are not the result of other people praying for us? You know, we should never, never discount prayer. That God would never respond to our personal prayer or someone else's. It may make all the difference in God deciding to heal now or down the road. Prayer is expected of all of us. Prayer needs to be viewed as daily, something, a daily necessity, like eating and sleeping and working, and then there's praying. You see, it's just part of the daily life. Point number two, our lack of prayer is simply because we don't want to pray bad enough. Our lack of prayer is simply because we don't want to pray bad enough. Let me explain. Basically, we do the things in life that we want to do, or that we have to do. Things that we like, we can always find time to do, it seems. Our hobbies and our special interests, no problem doing those. And of course, there are those things that, you know, we have to do. Sleeping, our job, going to school, car breaks down, taking care of this and that. But it's easy to do the things that we like. For some, it's exercising. You know, they would never miss the day of exercising or cycling on a bike or hunting or fishing or sewing or shopping or socializing or gardening or reading or getting one's nails done or woodworking or surfing the internet or watching television or whatever else that we love to do. Those are easy things to do because we like them. And we're willing to sacrifice. And we're willing to rob ourselves of sleep at times. Staying up late or getting up early to do the things we love to do. I mean, I'm not really a hunter, but I've known men that get up very early and sacrifice a lot to go hunting because that's what they love to do. But to pray, how much do we sacrifice? You know, how early do we get up to go pray? We tend to do the things we love. So for some, prayer is easy because we like to do it. But for others, it's more of a struggle, isn't it? And we all have our struggles at times. Mentally, we want to pray. We know we should pray, but physically, it just doesn't always happen like we would like. Christ said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we are indeed weak. You know, the Christian life is not a cakewalk. The carnal world pulls us in so many different ways and directions. It wants our time. And as each year goes by, there's more stuff out there. There's more electronics. There's more everything that wants our time. And we stumble in prayer simply because we don't want to pray bad enough. We don't want to pray more than doing other things. Point number three. Last point. It's better to pray 5 minutes than none at all. It's better to pray 5 minutes before God than none at all. Now, sometimes I think we avoid praying because we think we have to be on our knees for a lengthy period of time. I can remember old days back in Worldwide, and they talked in terms of hours. Wow, you know. I mean, that was pretty discouraging. Hours in prayer. Not that we shouldn't maybe... You can't pray all night and not be hours, but still... You know, sometimes that's so self-defeating. You know, in all the scriptures I've read earlier, no prayer limits were set for us. There was never a command that thou shalt pray X number of minutes or this or that. It's left up to us in our relationship with God. Some of the most effective prayers in the Bible were very short and to the point. And we can do the same. God relishes every minute that we sincerely devote to Him. I believe that. Would not every parent or grandparent enjoy a 5-minute phone call from their child rather than none at all? 5 minutes is better than nothing. And 5 minutes may lead to 10 minutes. But you've at least got to put that 5 minutes in. You know, to add prayer into our lives, we simply just have to do it. And to do it can produce amazing results in our lives and the lives of others, because a lot of our prayer time is talking about other people. Now, prayer, again, is personal, it's private. Christ was constantly going off to a solitary place to spend time alone. We need to find the right balance of time and location in prayer that works best for us. You know, all of us are different. Some would prefer in the mornings, some midday, some in the evenings. Whatever works, do it. And sometimes multiple prayers, multiple 5-minute, 3 to 5-minute prayers throughout the day can do a good job. Even if you're away from home, there's always an opportunity to pray if you feel a need to. And sometimes a thought, God's Spirit may prompt a thought in your mind and you say, oh, I need to pray about that. Or I'll forget it if I don't. Well, you can pray in the car, privately. You can pray even in a public restroom, in a stall, you know, silently to yourself. Whatever works. Revelation 5, the prayers of the saints are likened to incense or a sweet-smelling aroma, a pleasant thing. God enjoys our prayers, our communication with Him, just as we enjoy communication and time with our children and grandchildren. You know, that's always a good way, I think, to link the two, is our enjoyment with our family. God enjoys time with His family. Every time we bow down to God and speak from the heart, He pleasantly enjoys hearing us. So, there's no magic formula in all of this. You know, I can't wave a wand and magically make our prayer life better. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes drawing closer to God than ever before. But it is what God expects. Christians are expected to pray. The real solution in having quality prayer is just exercising the character and the will to make it happen. We need to make it so common and habitual and natural as eating a meal. We don't miss too many meals. I don't miss too many meals. So, prayer needs to be like eating. It's that conversation contact with God. And the more we pray, the more natural it will become. So, as we daily grow in grace and knowledge and in communion with God's Spirit, let's daily pray to the Father of Jesus Christ. Today, more than ever, we need each other's prayers. Let's commit ourselves totally to God and tell Him so of our dedication and all of our issues of life in our daily prayers.